You may think I chose this tie because it matches my shirt and then it matches my pants at the bottom. But that is not why I chose this tie. I chose this tie because it's got these weird clocks on it, and one of them looks like it's a clock on the island. You guys know what island time is? Island time means time doesn't matter. This morning, we're going to be on island time. We're going to be on Abba, Jesus, and Holy Spirit time. There have been a couple times in my life where I've been in his presence and just time just disappeared. And other times, he made time stand still. It was so cool. This morning, we have a lot of different things in the service. We're going to hear from Dr. Stumbo, then the message, and then communion. But we're on island time. Everyone smile. Island time, okay? Let's start the video. And this is our president, Dr. Stumbo, president of the CNMA. This is about 4 or 5 years old, but it's very apropos to us right now. Dr. Stumbo.
Hey, team. I'm here in New York City for my first board meeting. I'm excited to talk to you today because I'm just less than a mile from where this whole journey called the Christmas Airlines began. I'm going back to the years 1881, 82. 81, the U.S. headlines announced the stunning news that our president, James Garfield, had been shot at a Washington, D.C. train station. He would die 11 weeks later. The headlines reported other violence, like outlawed Billy the Kid being shot in New Mexico and a gunfight at the O.K. Corral in Tombstone, Arizona with American legends like Doc Holliday and Wyatt Earp. The years following 1882 would bring us the Statue of Liberty, the Washington Monument, the Eiffel Tower, the Brooklyn Bridge, Kodak Camera, Wall Street Journal, Coca-Cola with its mix of cocaine and caffeine served at the Jacobs Pharmacy in Atlanta, Georgia. In the years that follow would come North and South Dakota, Montana, Washington. But right now, 1881, 82, there's 38 states and fascinating developments like electricity. Thomas Edison starting the first power station here in Lower Manhattan. 59 customers to begin. 82, the electric fan, electric clothes iron, and false teeth were patented. And the first Labor Day observance, the first string of Christmas tree lights, and the first seventh inning stretch as a new American tradition is launched. Alexander Graham Bell makes that first historic phone call to the mayor of Chicago. The American John Sullivan becomes the last bare-knuckled world heavyweight champ. Mary Todd Lincoln, spouse of Abraham, dies of a stroke. Nietzsche pronounces the death of God. Van Gogh paints, Brahms composes, and the Heinz Company bottles ketchup for the first time. Meanwhile, there's a new pastor that has arrived in town. He has come to the 13th Street Presbyterian Church. His wife was a bit reluctant, to say the least, bringing their 4 children from Louisville, Kentucky to the nation's largest city. But immediately there was significant growth, new members being added every time the church session met during Pastor Simpson's ministry. But soon, conflicts started to arise. For example, the young pastor was ministering to the Italian quadrant, 100 new believers that he asked his Presbyterian leaders, could they become members of the church? They refused. This was in direct conflict with an agreement that he thought he had with their leadership, that they would unite together in reaching the unchurched masses of this city. Something else was stirring in the Presbyterian pastor's heart. He began to believe that he needed to be immersed, baptized by immersion. So he approached an Italian Baptist pastor and asked if he could be immersed. The pastor, his wife, and A.B. Simpson gathered on an autumn day in 1881. The water was cold as ice, but the Presbyterian pastor was immersed. He had committed in his installation service that he would uphold the policies and practices of the Presbyterian Church, and now he was in violation of that. So He had to submit his resignation. October 31st, 1881. He resigned. November 6th would be his last Sunday. November 7th, he met with the New York Presbytery, and he left that meeting without employment, without income, without church or denomination. From one of the nation's most influential pulpits, he seems to step into oblivion. But it wasn't without vision for what was next. He writes, "I left my church to form a church for the people of all classes." 2 weeks later, he would conduct meetings where he spoke of the spiritual needs of New York City. He invited any who would be in sympathy with an aggressive spiritual movement to come to a follow-up meeting. And on November 23rd, 1881, Simpson and seven others gather around a little stove in a cold and cheerless dance hall. And there they open their Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And they knelt together and they thanked God that they were few, poor, and weak. And then they thrust themselves upon the might of the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, Simpson had another vision that he was working on. He launched his second attempt at a magazine. The first issue would come out on New Year's Day, 1882. He declares New York's churches are responsible for the religious and moral welfare of 2 million souls. He observes that there are armies of young men brought up by godly parents who never go to church. And he's disturbed that in this city, while there's been significant growth, there has been not growth in the work of the church. In the last 5 years, he explains, there has been an increase of 165,000 inhabitants and not a single new church or organization added to the total number. A city as large as Cleveland, Buffalo, or Washington has been added to us, and not one additional organized Christian force has arisen to meet its spiritual need. Where have the Christians of New York been these 5 years? They have fallen asleep. They have been discussing nice theories and preaching beautiful sermons and letting the people perish. They have been doing far worse. They have been riding to heaven in palace sleeping cars while trains upon trains of perishing souls have been plunging into the unbridged abyss and crying, "No man cared for my soul." They have been building up colossal ecclesiastical piles whose very grandeur walled out the lowly and lost ones. Simpson's demographic work is fantastic. His strategy is fascinating, and his passion is obvious. He gives a remedy in this long article, that the remedy for our spiritual situation in New York is the repentance of professing Christians, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the revival of evangelistic work in the Christian church. And then he closes with this statement of, "Let us awake. Let Christians then awake from their respectability. Let religion cease to be an amusement and let it become a holy trust. Let the churches open their doors freely to all classes and let members go to their neighborhoods and invite them in. Let the public halls and theaters be open for evangelistic services, and let plain, earnest men go wherever they can, gather the masses together in little communities or great, and preach the gospel in the power of the Spirit and the simplicity of love. Let the interests of our church be forgotten in the honor of Christ and the peril of souls. Let us be sure we are saved, and let us be sure men are lost. And then let us speak as men that believe. Let us give up our plans of pleasure, selfishness, and ease, and prepare for a winter of earnest work. Let us put away our idols and turn from our abominations. And above all, let us cry mightily to Him for the word of power and the breath of life that alone can change this valley of dry bones into an exceeding great army of living souls and soldiers of the cross. And we shall find that there are resources enough among us, if touched by the consecrating power, to save the city, to save the world. Simpson's passion burns through every paragraph, not because of who he was, but because of who the Spirit of God within him is. The Spirit of God that calls us to look at our cities with as much seriousness and passion and concern and confidence that the dry bones can once again become living souls and soldiers of the cross. Leaders of the Christian Missionary Alliance, I'm calling us to this same kind of passion that stirred in this city, in the heart of our founder. May we contextualize our ministry in such a way that we see our cities, that we embrace our cities, that we see the unchurched masses among us. May we go to our knees and discover what it is that God would say to us in this day, at this time, for this adventure that continues called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. God bless you.
That's why I'm still a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. That same vision is real and powerful today. The three things: repent, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and let's make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Let's get the good news of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world. Repent, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and sick them. Amen? Repent, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing happens apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can sin. You can keep going through the same cisterns. You can live an ordinary life without the Holy Spirit, but you cannot live the Christ life apart from the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. It must happen. And that's, I believe, with all of my being and all of my heart. And so our message today, we're going to keep seeing videos till you puke them. Because it's truth. It's real. You know, they started with 6 people plus Simpson. Now there's 6 million around the globe that believe in this same message. Let's repent. Even this morning, the Lord convicted me of stuff. Let's repent. Let's ask for fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit, and let's be used of Him. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to use us to get the good news of Jesus Christ out to those who do not know Him. Because does Buchanan need Jesus? Please nod your head. I was just reading a thing this week that West Virginia has one of the highest rates of addiction in all of the country. The opioid epidemic is here. People need Jesus. The only one that can deliver people from that is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And I don't care where you are on this whole immigration thing, but you know, the nations are coming to us. In one sense, the nations are coming to us. Let's introduce them to Jesus. Let's introduce them to Jesus while they're here. Whether they go back or not, let's introduce them to Jesus while they're here. Amen? Let's pray. Dad in heaven, I thank you for your putting those things on Dr. Simpson's heart. Thank you for that vision to repent, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be used of you to get the good news of Jesus Christ out. The deeper life in Christ, and let's get the good news out here, there, and everywhere. It's just as valid today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. please continue to draw me and us into an ever-deepening intimacy with you. But may it not just stop there. Please don't let us be the Dead Sea where everything comes in and nothing goes out. Please, so fill us with yourself and then flow through us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to be love to others in this community, in surrounding communities, and to the ends of the earth. Please, please, please. Continue to bless our time together. I pray that you would continue to come with such power that not one of us would leave here the same. Please. Abba, Father, we boldly ask these things, for we ask them in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to continue in preparation for Rob Reamer's coming. Rob will be here in a couple weeks. If you don't know, Rob Reamer he's a professor at Nyack College and Seminary right now. He was here last year about this time, and he's going to come and talk about the deeper life again. About the deeper life, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and some other issues like that. One of the things that we need to learn to do is to overcome family sin patterns. And we're going to talk about that today. But first, this has been our verse for the year. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus said this just after he was baptized. The Holy Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Everyone that is a you, please raise your hand. Thank you. So send I you. And now what's this mass symbol mean? And now read it together with me. Therefore, if we didn't do that this week, we missed the mark. That's what our calling is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. It's upon us. We're the first string. There is no junior. There's no junior varsity here. You're varsity. Suck it up. You're varsity. There is no second string. He wants to use us wherever we are. I don't care what your calling is or what your vocation. You might be a mom. By the way, that a home engineer, that's what a mom is, a home engineer, and a taxi driver, that's what moms are. I mean, moms have some of the most important roles in the world, but I don't care whether mom, a teacher, a janitress, a lawyer, a doctor, I don't care what it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you wherever you are, and he wants to use you to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to others, to set people free. Now, how does this happen? It happens as we are walking in intimacy. You can't tell someone else. You can't take someone else where you haven't been. It can't be done. You can't lead people where you haven't been. So when people look at you, do they see Jesus or do they just see you? Unfortunately, most of the time when people see me, they just see Jeff and not Jesus. The goal is that they always see Jesus and don't see Jeff. In fact, for this message this morning, I hope I become an invisible lens and you encounter Jesus, not me. And then once we're walking in intimacy with God, we simply invite others to do the same. They see the difference in us and they want it. They want that love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and self-control. And we all know, yeah, I don't have that patience down at all yet. But hey, I'm a piece of work. He's working on me. Amen? Is he working on you? So, last week's table talk, look at the person next to you and either smile or frowny face. If you're a visitor, ignore this. But if you did your table talk, you can smile. If you can't, frowny face. Okay, for this morning, this is a general rule. This is a general rule. By the way, if you see that color and that underline, it means if you're doing sermon notes, and the sermon notes are in the worship folder there, there's sermon notes. If you want to take notes, they're there. And every blank there is, it is that color. That is hot pink to get your attention. So as a general, every time you see hot pink and underlined, it means there's a blank. And by the way, if I don't cover all the blanks, they're on the back, the end of the notes, so that I don't have people, you didn't get that, you didn't fill in all the blanks. Okay, here's our big word for the day, enculturation. 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 We tend to mimic, learn, and absorb the values and behaviors of our parents. It just happens. It tends to happen. You know, if I get real serious, I stick my tongue out. Anyone else do that? Who do you think does that in my household that I grew up in? My dad. I didn't even know I did it. Someone asked me one time, why are you sticking your tongue out? I didn't even know I did it. I just did it. With one of our kids one time, you know, they started, here's this piece of paper, you know. How do you pick up a piece of paper? Like this, right? You pick it up like that. So one of our kids one time, they're real small, they're like 2 years old, and they're picking up a piece of paper like that. I told Lynette, something's wrong here. Something's wrong. You don't pick a piece of paper up like that. Something's wrong. We need to get them checked out because that is wrong. A week later, I saw Lynette doing it. Woman, what are you doing? Now, woman between us was a positive thing. When Adam looked over and saw Eve, he said, woman. It's a good thing, okay? I've had people upset at me because I'd say woman to Lynette. Believe me, that was a positive comment. But I'm like, woman, what are you doing? We tend to mimic our parents or significant people in our life. Have you called someone here and their son or daughter answered the phone and you weren't sure if it was the mom and dad or not? Good grief, you can hardly tell the difference. We tend to mimic, learn, and absorb the values and behaviors of our parents. Here's a biblical example. Abraham and Isaac. What did Isaac learn from dad? He learned it starts with an L. What did he learn to do? Lie. He learned to lie. Abraham was in trouble when he had a beautiful wife, obviously, and he said, you know, and it was actually your half-sister, and in that culture, they kind of married parallel cousins is what it's called. But anyway, so when he got into a tough situation, he said, lie and tell them you're my sister and not my wife. Did it twice. And what did Isaac do? The knucklehead did the same thing. Now, knucklehead is not a biblical term, okay? That's my term, just in case you're wondering. So some modern expressions of this. Like father like mother like, or the apple doesn't fall far from the, I'm telling you, this is just real, it's true. I have met some people that I did not understand them at all, which is no surprise, because I'm not real sensitive and I'm not real whatever. But I see some behavior in people and I'm like, what in the world is going on? There was one time, there was this lady, and she was just really angry at me all the time, and I honestly didn't know why. And it was one of the first churches we were in, and she was constantly angry at me, and I didn't know why. And she, from my perspective, I felt like she was controlling and trying to manipulate me. And if you want to control and manipulate me, you better be really good, because if I feel like you are, it's over. You can say anything you want, it doesn't matter. You can invite me in your car, you can bake a pie. I'm not going to take it if I think you're manipulating me, okay? So here she is, she's doing, she even in front of people, I hate that pastor. I mean, she was just ticked at me. So her father was in the hospital for an operation, and her husband asked me to go visit in the hospital. And I'm like, oh man, is this going to be fun? So, I go to the hospital, nicest guy I've ever met. I mean, he was super nice. I was surprised. I was there 20 minutes. We're talking, chatting away. His wife walked in. The lady's mom walked in the room. The man never said another word. Never said another word. It's as though someone did that to him. You guys, you know what that means? I have a signal that if we go too long today, someone's going to do that for me to tell me to shut up. So the man never said another word. So being the ornery person that I am, I walked up close to the bed and I said, how much does it hurt? She answered. Now, I got even more ornery. I got real close to him. I said, man, I have lower back pain too. Where does it hurt, dude? She rolled him over and pointed. That instant, the Lord helped me see that apples don't fall far from the tree. That lady that was so frustrated with me, how did she learn that? She learned it from her mom. And if you can put all the dots together, that's okay. I'm probably not drawing that good of a circle. But hey, 20 years later, I'm visiting a church because they asked me to come and do an installation service. And I didn't want to do it, but I went anyway. And because they kept hounding me, and I finally said, okay, I'll come and do it. I'm busy enough, but I'll come and do it. And this lady walks up to me and gives me this big hug, like I like that. Gives me this big bear hug. And I'm just looking at her, like, who are you? And she says, you don't remember me, do you? And she said, I'm so-and-so, but I'm your sister in Christ now. Please forgive me for all the mean things that I did. I'm your sister in Christ now. How cool was that? It's one of the few ones I've ever had that it came full circle like that. But the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We learn. How do you learn how to be a man? How do you learn how to be a woman? How do you learn how to do so many different things? Many times you mimic. I remember, now this is stupid. Now, you know, if you look at my face, I don't have nice tiny pores. That's intentional. Because my dad doesn't. And I don't know how many times my mom said, you got to wash your face, you got to do this, you got to do that, you're going to get big pores. My dad had big pores. So what do I want? I know who my first hero was. There's not a question in my mind. I tried to mimic my dad in every single way. In fact, my mom, she said, when you're walking down the hall, I can't tell if it's you or your dad. I'm like, yes. Are you with me? We learn from our parents. It's called enculturation. There's some inculcation. There's a lot of other different words. You know, in the animal kingdom, it's called imprinting. Imprinting. But it just happens. And I have audience participation, but I'm going to keep moving. In spiritual realms, it is possible for children and future generations to be impacted by our behaviors. It just is. It just is. It's a reality. Scripture talks about it. Scripture talks about stuff happening to the third and fourth generation, negative things. But then it says the 10,000 generations, God blesses those who love and obey him. But our behavior, you know, everyone I've ever talked to that went off the deep end. Oh, this is my life. I can do anything I want. And my sin's not going to affect anybody. That is a lie from the pit. That is a lie from the pit. Everyone say lie from the pit. There is no such thing as personal private sin. I can promise you, no matter what sin you have, it impacts other people. It impacts other people. And if you're a mom and a dad, you don't think so, just wait a little while. You'll see it in your kids. You'll see your kids doing something and you'll say, where did you learn that? You better not ask that question, because I almost promise you where they're going to tell you where they got it from. Well, gee, Dad, I'm just saying what you said. Gee, Mom, I'll stop meddling on that one. This is just true. And here's some of the areas. Secrets. In my family, there were secrets. Secrets are not healthy. Secrets are not healthy. Bring them out into the light. Bring them into the light. God is light. In him is no darkness. No, not one. There can be family secrets. There shouldn't be family secrets. There can be family lies. They're not healthy. You're only as healthy as your darkest, deepest secret. Let me say that again. You're only as healthy as your darkest, deepest secret. Any amens on that one? I'm telling you. You got an ugly secret down in there, you need to bring it into the light and bring it to God. And let him heal you of it. Because I can promise you, secrets. I still remember, this isn't in the notes, this is free. My foreman, I'm a foreman, you know, I hid in the furnace room eating my lunch because I was a diesel mechanic. And just let me tell you, in that section of Baltimore with those people, they gave me an education. I didn't even know half the words were that they were using. Never even heard them before. And they're using them and spitting them out, and I'm like, man, good grief. I'm out of here. You know, I'm hiding in the furnace room eating lunch until the Lord kicks me in the butt and says, what are you doing hiding in here? How can you be salt and light in the furnace room? Get out there. And one day my foreman comes up to me. I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but he said, most beautiful girl in the world. How many clothes does she have on her? I'm like, none. He said, no. They'll always have a little bit to leave room for the imagination and to create mystery. You see, your deepest, darkest secret creates mystery. And our minds hate mystery. And so with as much energy as you say, I'm not going to think about it, I'm not going to think pink elephants and purple polka dots, I'm not going to think about pink elephants with purple polka dots. What are you thinking about right now? I know I can't pronounce it very well. That's what you're thinking about. See, that's what mystery does. You create mystery in your mind, and it will suck you right into it. Men and women, if you're attracted to someone and you say, no, I'm a believer, I can't be attracted to anyone. I can't be attracted to anyone. I can promise you with as much energy as you deny that, it's going to suck you right in because you just created mystery. Every good book, every good novel, every good movie has mystery. And your mind wants to solve it. Even with Matlock, you know how it happened. And you know who did it? It was the guest star every time. But why'd you watch it? To see how Matlock figured it out. That was the mystery. See, the mind, when we create mystery, and how do you remedy it? You bring it into the light. You bring it to God. And let him heal it and remove it. That's how it happens. So with secrets and lies, just bring it into the light. Bring it into the light. Bring it into the light with God and with others. And you'll see how it'll dissipate. The power will dissipate because there's no more mystery there. Ladies, think about it. Your husband was a good hunter until he caught you. And then what? What I'm saying is true. Now, men, date your mate. Date your mate. Date your mate. Don't make me come dope slap you. Okay? Date your mate. Your mate is God's second most precious gift that you will receive this side of heaven. The number one is the Holy Spirit in your redemption. The number two is your mate. Date your mate. Date your mate. The next thing. Wounds. If we get wounded, we hold on to stuff. You need to give the wounds over. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen the woundedness of parents get passed on, and then we have the Hatfields and the McCoys. It just keeps going on and on and on, and eventually, no one even knows how it started. And it can happen in simple ways. I was talking to someone one time, and actually, this couple different illustrations. You know, panfish. You know what the perfect size panfish is? Because I was with someone once, and they kept throwing back the bigger fish. And where I come from, But he said, no, my grandpa said that the best fish are this size, the best fish are this size, the best fish are this size, you know, after you flay them. And so I went to the grandpa and said, you know, why are the best fish that size? What was the answer? That's the size of my pan. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Another situation. Family member was taking, you know, ham. If you like ham, put Old Bay on it because it just makes it so much better. So ham, cooking a ham, they would always cut out the bone. And I'm like, why do you cut out the bone? Well, because my mom cut out the bone. So I went to Grandmom and said, Grandmom, why'd he cut out the bone? Because I can't fit it in the pot. I'm telling you, sometimes wounds and things, they just come on and on and on, and you don't even know why, but you're carrying it. Don't carry those wounds. Don't pass them on to your children. Bitterness, bitterness, bitterness. My goodness, forgiveness. It's one of the biggest problems we have. People don't forgive other people. Scripture says, if we don't forgive others, what happens to us? The Father will not what us? Will not forgive. Is that serious? Man, I don't know what the implications are, but it can't be good. Bitterness, if you have any bitterness toward anyone, I don't care what they did. You need to ask the Holy Spirit, and if you can't forgive, then tell that to God. God, I don't know how to forgive. I can't forgive. I have these feelings. Well, just pour it all out to Him. Pour it all out to Him. And He will eventually give you the power to forgive. He will. Another big one is fears. You know, I've just met people over the years that the parents hand down the fear to the kids. Some of you think that my parents had zero fear. In some areas, they had zero fear. I was jumping a motorcycle at age 10, 20 feet in the air on a 650 Bonneville Triumph. Couldn't even touch the ground, barely touched the pegs. So when we were driving around the house, Dad would be on it. He'd slide off the back. I'd drive around, go over the ramp, right, do all kinds of stuff. And then when I needed to stop, because I couldn't stop, I'd just honk the horn and circle the house. Honk the horn and circle the house. Dad would come out, run alongside of me, and stop it, and then I'd get off. Cool. When the bay would freeze over, and it did in the 70s and 80s when I was growing up, I know that was a different era, we used to take the motorcycles out and tie a sheet of plywood onto the back of the big bikes, and we'd be going 60, 70, 80 mile an hour on the ice. I still remember one of the elders, Max, he fell off, and he stayed with us for a while. And then he hit a snow patch, and man, it was just, that hurt. That looked painful. Fears. But you know, we can give our kids fears that they shouldn't have. Because Jesus has conquered everything. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. And then there's demonic issues. There are times that we can receive, handed through generations, demonic issues. It's just a very real thing. And now your next blank. Only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit can you experience true lasting victory. And in this next section, Rob Reamer has several practical suggestions. So empowerment suggestions. It begins with self-awareness. It begins, Rob suggested, it needs to begin with self-awareness. Here's a couple of expressions. A fish is the last one to know the water is polluted. If you've got fish at home, they're the last one to know the water is polluted. This is from Phil, the next one. A frog is the last one to know the water is heating up. A frog is the last one. You put a frog in tepid water, he'll stay there until you boil it. You throw him in hot water, he'll jump right out. I know my grandpa was a gigger. Anyone, you guys do that around here? Gigging frogs? How do you do this? How do you break through the self-awareness? Here's one of the best ways. Family stories. I went to each of my grandmoms before they passed, and I said, can you tell me what it was like growing up? Can you just tell me your story? And you listen to the stories. I'm telling you can learn so much stuff. So much stuff just listening to stories, listening to stories. Go to your grandparents or your parents, ask them, what was it like? Listen to the stories. Another thing, and by the way, green means this is not in your notes. This means that the Holy Spirit smacked me in the head between Friday afternoon and today and added this too, okay? I don't know, I wasn't awake enough or aware enough to hear it before Friday, so that's where we are. The other thing is a genogram. It was really cool. A couple weeks ago, there was someone here that had a family reunion type thing, and they got out notebook after notebook after notebook. I think they knew their family history all the way back to how far back? 10th century or something like that? Sorry about that. It's unbelievable, unbelievable. Here's something that you can do. If you have an agendogram is like a family tree only, go back, you only have to go back two or three generations, but fill in what were the sins, what were the sicknesses, what were the significant events in their life. And what you'll begin to see is a pattern developing. I had one guy in my office that for three generations, the husbands dropped dead at age 35, and he was 34, and he was wondering why he had panic attacks. I'm serious. Every male in his family, from his dad, his grandpa before that, at age 35, boom, they're dead, and he's 34, and he wonders why he's having panic attacks. We talked about it, we prayed about it, elders laid hands on him. He lived beyond age 35. But the genogram would show stuff. I had people, their eyes get that big. Man, I never knew that was going on. A genogram can help you see patterns in your family. Patterns. In my family, I'm not going to say which side. You know, you got the in-laws and the outlaws. You know, every family has them. On the in-law side, I have great-great-grandparents that started churches. On the outlaw side, I have horse thieves and drunkards and all that kind of stuff. In fact, one of my grandfathers has, you know, he became an alcoholic. All of his children had problems with alcoholism. I have 9 times the chance of being an alcoholic. So please don't ever offer me anything. I won't take it anyway, but I have 9 times the chance. I know it from my family tree because I've done a genogram. I've looked to see. Just ask the Lord to clean that up. Next thing. Brutal honesty. I know time, we're on, what time are we on? We're on island time today. So, number two, brutal honesty. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. And most of all, be honest with God. Be honest with God. He already knows. He already knows. So be honest with Him. Be honest with Him. Third, seek spiritual help. I changed this green. What do your notes say? It doesn't say seek. It says something else. Get. Seek it out. Seek it out. Don't just, you can get it, but seek it out. Ask the Lord. There have been times I prayed 6 months every day before the Lord revealed a mentor or a coach for me in some area of my life. Seek out help. Seek out spiritual help. You'd be amazed. And what am I talking about? Maybe a prayer partner, an accountability partner, a mentor, a coach. By the way, I have every one of these in my life. My accountability and prayer partner I meet with weekly on the phone. I have several mentors and I have a coach. I have all of them in my life. It takes a whole village to keep me out of the ditch. I guess I should say it takes a village to still raise a boy. The only difference between men and boys is the cost of the toys, right? Number four, radically repent. And what does the word radical mean? It simply means you get to the root. You get to the root. I hate fooling with symptoms. I was a mechanic for many years. Before working my way through Bible college and seminary, don't fool with symptoms. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the root issues. You deal with symptoms and nothing happens. You deal with that symptoms, but the root is there. It just springs up another way, comes up another way. One of the things that I like using is the 5-why drill. And the 5-why is simply that you ask why. Father, why am I doing this? What's going on? What's really going on? And I promise you, the first 1, 2, 3 whys, the answer to that will be true. But there'll be even deeper ones. When you get down to the 5th and 6th one, you'll really be at deeper issues. So like for me, for instance, why do I work so hard? You guys don't know if I work hard, but I try to work hard. I try and be here early in the morning. And if I leave before someone else does, I feel guilty. So come early, leave late. That's my motto, okay? Why? Because Scripture says to do everything as unto the Lord. Isn't that a good answer? Come on. Come on, you guys need to enable me here. So is that first one true? Absolutely it's true. It's the way I was raised. Another one, next one, the next why. Lord, why? Why do I still do this? Why do I think I'm doing this as unto the Lord? Oh, because you're insecure and you think that it will please him and please others if you work that hard. Is that true? Is the elder board happy when their pastor works hard? Yeah, they are. I mean, they keep telling me to go away. I'm afraid, because then if I go away, you'll figure out you don't need me. So go away for a time. They want me to take more time off. That's another story. That's Tuesday night. Elders, we got a meeting Tuesday night. Next one. Isn't that a sneaky way to get an advertisement in? Next level down. Well, I would get all the way down to, eventually to the level is, I'm trying to please my Father in heaven. Well, that's a lie from the pit, because does he already love me and like me? So here I'm doing all this stuff and he already loves me and likes me. Good googamooga. That was a lie from the pit. So the 5-why drill, it's a very intriguing exercise that can help you. So then I radically repent of not believing that you actually love me and like me. Please forgive me. And then I memorize scripture to reinforce that truth and replace the lie with the truth. Does that make sense? The 5-why drill. I can promise you the first why, it's true, but it's not the real issue. The second one's true, it won't be the real issue. The third one is true, it won't be the real issue. It's like peeling back an onion. The Holy Spirit will just keep peeling back onions. And he keeps peeling back more onions. You all thought I was an onion anyway, right? I'm telling you, he just will, because he loves you and delights you, and he wants to set us free. Set us free to love him with a pure love. Radically repent. You know this is one of my favorite passages because the Holy Spirit just keeps hitting me in the head. My people have committed 2 sins. That's the good news. There's only 2 of them. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. The first sin. He's talking to Israel, and we're the modern day. We're followers of Jesus. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's the first sin. And I, as I told you before, I probably for the first, how old am I? I'm 59. So for the first, say, 49 years, I don't know how long. It's only been 4 or 5 years ago that the Holy Spirit revealed to me. I would always confess this sin of lust, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I'd sin, I'd confess this sin, but I never, ever, ever confessed the first sin. And what's the first and primary sin? You've turned your back on me. And you've chosen a stupid cistern. Cistern can't, it not only can't hold water, it can't make water. Now, hopefully you guys know I like motorcycles, and I drive a motorcycle. My motorcycle can't make water, and it can't hold water. I enjoy driving it, but if I'm looking for that motorcycle to meet my inner needs, it ain't never, ever, ever, ever going to happen. Ever. You may marry this wonderful person thinking they're going to meet your needs. They can't. He can. And the first and primary sin is turning our backs from him. And then number 2 is turning to a broken cistern, a cistern that can't even hold water. And again, I don't understand it. Looking at it this way, it's so obvious. Why would a person turn away from a spring of living, cold, refreshing water that gives life and come over here to a cistern? Have you ever drank out of a cistern? Ugh. Man, it's stale. It's got stuff growing on the top. It is yucky. Muddy. Ugh. Little worms in it. So just think of the picture. Living cold, cold, beautiful, refreshing water that gives you life. And instead, we go over like a dog and lap that stuff in that bowl that's got little worms in it and all this stuff. Only two sins. That's the first one. This is the second one. Now, I know you guys never do that. I'm the only one that does that. Not. Final thing. Engage in applicable spiritual disciplines. What I'm talking about, if you have an issue in an area, replace it with a spiritual discipline. And always, always focus on God's word, God's word, God's word. How did Jesus defeat Satan? How did he do it? The word of God. The word of God. The word of God. The word of God is powerful and effective, sharper than any other double sword. And now here's just big picture. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what do we need to renew our minds with? The word of God. The word of God. Remove the lies. Ask the Holy Spirit to remove the lies and put the word of God there. Another insight. Anyone ever read the book Learned Optimism? Good. Then I can say anything I want. It's actually a really good book. It's an author. This guy is the head of the psychology department, and I think he teaches at Penn State in Philly area. Learned Optimism. And he's a believer. And basically it says if you can learn bad behaviors, you can learn good behaviors. It's that simple. If you can learn bad behaviors, you can learn good behaviors. And that philosophical show that they took off the air, Mythbusters, proved that you can teach an old dog new tricks. Did you ever see that episode? I did. It encouraged me. You can teach an old dog new tricks, especially with the power of the Holy Spirit. Learned behaviors can be unlearned and replaced under the leading of the Holy Spirit. It only happens through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It only happens through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Your self-effort is always going to fall short. Only the Holy Spirit can empower you. And now what are they again? Self-awareness, brutal honesty, seek spiritual help, radically repent, engage in spiritual disciplines. And finally, when is the day of salvation? When is the day of salvation? Did you just go wrong? I must have pushed a button or something. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. When is the day to start? Who here are procrastinators? Raise your hand. Come on, be honest. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. No, today is the day to start. Today is the day to start. Everyone, please say that with me. Today is the day to start. Another time. Today is the day to start. Start today. Start today. And I have put our things here. I don't know if I'm not holding it right. Table talk. Can you think of any examples of enculturation in your life? How have your parents' spiritual journey impacted you? How important is the Holy Spirit in the process? Any personal examples of his work in your life? We're going to have prayer, and then we're going to worship through remembrance. Please, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Because you know if you put it off till tomorrow, you're going to put it off till the next day. And then the next day. And then the next day. And if you don't think you can do it today, you know what prayer you pray? Dad in heaven, I don't think I can do this today. Please help me. Brutal honesty. Dad, I don't think I can do this. Please help me. Brutal honesty. And tell someone about what's happening. Men with men, ladies with ladies, unless it's husband and wife. Tell someone about it. It'll make a huge difference. I know that I got to fess up to my accountability partner, so I try and behave. Every Friday morning, I call him. I hate to have to confess sin to him. Bad motivation, but it helps. Are you with me? Let's pray. Dad in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this tribe called the CNMA, Christian Missionary Alliance. Thank you that you called Dr. Simpson a long time ago to repentance, to the deeper life in Christ, and that filling of the Holy Spirit, and to get the word out to others. Keep us true to that calling, to that vision. And Father in heaven, through the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, please reveal to us sin patterns, maybe generational patterns. We don't even know it's there. Fish is the last one to know that the water is polluted. Please continue to reveal them to us and then empower us to take appropriate steps in your power to experience victory over the sin, so that we can become more and more like you. So that, and it's not just for us, but as we become more like you, people see you in us and are drawn to you. Please deliver me and us from being the Dead Sea. Everything in, and nothing going out. Please deliver us from that. And now, we look to you, Jesus, and we remember. We remember that night in which you betrayed, you took bread, you looked heavenward, and you blessed it. And you commanded, do this in remembrance of me. Please, may we encounter you, Lord Jesus, and you, Holy Spirit, just as the disciples did in that upper room. Please. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.